scriptures for today, chosen from the lectionary, the first from Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 51, and then after that we'll switch over and jump to Paul's words to the church in Galatia, reading in the 5th chapter. So now listen to what the scripture says in Luke's Gospel. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And they went to another village. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And then from the letter to the church, Galatia, the 5th chapter, beginning to read not only in verse 1, but then jumping to verse 13. Paul says, "For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are, frankly, pretty obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, as we look forward to the 4th of July. We celebrate our own freedom as a nation. Help us to remember that there are those all across the planet that are not nearly as fortunate as we, not only with the many freedoms that we enjoy, but in many places, no freedom at all. Help us understand what Paul is trying to teach us here in the book of Galatians. Help us to apply it to our own hearts, our own lives. Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. Some of you that are here on a regular basis know that a lot of different people have gifted me over the years with different ties. And I probably got at least more than a dozen ties that have been given to me. And every Sunday that I come to church, I look at my tie rack and I think, okay, what is I'm preaching on, or what's the event? And oftentimes I will pick out a tie that relates to that topic Sunday morning. The tie that I am currently wearing was given to me as a present from some in the congregation that had been to Massachusetts, I believe, where all four of a series of paintings hang in the Norman Rockwell Museum. The close of Franklin Delano Roosevelt's State of the Union address in 1941, the country of Germany was occupying most all of Europe. United States was at war, and Roosevelt was trying to do anything and everything he could to raise support and gather help among the American people. And it was at that time then that Norman Rockwell painted a series of four paintings based on what Roosevelt had said in his speech. He envisioned four basic freedoms to be enjoyed by all people: the freedom of speech, the freedom from want, the freedom from fear, and up here in the knot is the freedom of religion. Many respects, at least to some degree, each of these freedoms have been achieved on a limited basis, much more than they had been in 1941. But there is still another freedom that the world desperately needs. And we could call this freedom a fifth freedom. It involves the works of the flesh, as it states in Galatians, the fifth chapter. That fifth freedom that is needed by humankind, men and women, is to be free from themselves and the tyranny of what the Scripture calls the sinful nature. For centuries, legalists leading up to the time of Jesus had thought that they had found the answer to the problem of the rules, the regulations, the laws, and even the threats of the law. But Paul explains that no amount of legislation can change humankind's basic sinful nature. I like how one commentator has put it: it's not law on the outside, but love on the inside that makes all the difference. And so in order to receive the power that is promised, the power to love, the Bible tells us each and every one of us needs the presence of God the Holy Spirit. In the book of Galatians, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit at least 14 times. And here in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13, he explains at least three ministries that flow to every believer as a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the liberty that we are given because of Jesus Christ. And so what better Sunday to talk about liberty than the Sunday that is leading us into our 4th of July celebration. See, when I looked at the text, I didn't know whether to celebrate the 4th of July this Sunday or next Sunday, because the 4th of July this year is right in the middle, and the texts favor celebrating this Sunday. So that's the direction that we have gone. Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So the issue at hand is freedom. It's liberty. And so what does it mean in the context of what Paul is trying to teach? Some believers may suggest that to have liberty in Jesus Christ means being able, now that we are saved, now that Christ is ours, to be able to do whatever you want to do. Theologians would refer to that idea as license. When one acquires a license of any type, one is allowed or permitted to do whatever that license is issued for. However, there are other Christians who look at this idea of freedom and liberty, do whatever you want in Jesus Christ, and they say, no way. We've all heard the saying, love God with your whole heart and do whatever you want. And they say, no, it doesn't work that way. It's still necessary to impose the law on everyone. Reverend Steve has been teaching us lately from the book of James. I think, if I was overhearing, that he concluded that study this morning. But I remember a week or two him saying about how it was coming through seminary and taking certain oaths. And what was the phrase, Steve? Dancing, chewing, smoke. How does that go? Okay. You all hear that. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't chew, and don't go out with girls or guys that do. You see, that would be the opposite extreme. Lay the law on everybody, because liberty cannot be handled. Somewhere in between this idea of license on the one hand and legalism on the other hand is what Paul is talking about. It's called Christian liberty. And Paul begins by talking about our calling as children of God and as followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Now check this out. Christians have been liberated, and we are free men and women. We are free from the guilt of sin, or we are to be free from the guilt of sin, because we have experienced God's forgiveness. We are free from the penalty of sin, because Christ died on the cross and he paid the penalty for you and for me. Thirdly, we are free from the power of sin in our daily lives, because each one of us has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which lives inside us. And each one of us, through the Spirit, is free from sin's power in our daily lives. We're also free from the law, with its demands and its threats. So this is our calling. But notice that Paul doesn't stop here, but he goes on to issue a warning. Now, as I was looking at the test and trying to reason my way through it, I asked myself, why, if all of these things are true, and Paul is saying they are, then why does he have to offer a warning or a caution? It's an important question to ask. I think the reason is because sometimes it must be possible for those who are Christians, for those who love Jesus Christ, to allow their liberty to degenerate into one of these two categories, either into legalism on the one hand or into license on the other. And here Paul is talking about allowing our liberty to degenerate into what he is calling license. Do you see that in verse 13? But do not use your freedom, this is the warning, to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Here's the important thing in this verse. It must be a real possibility that the grace of God can be misused, or that God's grace may become what the scripture calls a false grace, like it talks about in the book of Jude and verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men. Here's the phrase. Who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Is that the story of what is happening all around us, the modern church today? I think it is. In other words, our Christian liberty is not a license to sin, but rather gives us the opportunity to serve one another. Apparently, Paul's mind is recalling Jesus' teaching at this point because he utters the same commandment that Jesus did. Last weekend, I did a wedding for one of our parishioners, and I used this idea in my very short homily. It was a hot day. See, we have air conditioning here, so we don't need to worry about the length or the time. But what did Jesus say? This is my command, that you love one another. By love, serve one another. It's right here, Paul. The key word here is love, and if we were going to make this into a mathematical formula of sorts, we might be able to say something like liberty plus love equals service to others, but liberty minus love equals license. Slavery to sin. I have an extra day off this week, Steve says to his wife as he walked into the kitchen. Well, I think I'll use this day to fix Mary's bike and then take Todd on that museum trip he's been talking about. Fixing a bike and visiting a museum hardly sounds like exciting ways to spend a day off, his wife replied. Well, it is exciting if you love your kids, was Steve's reply. You see, that's the amazing thing about love. Love has the ability to take the place of all of the laws that God has ever given. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the deal. When we really love people, we're not going to lie about them. We're not going to steal from them. We're not going to envy them or try to hurt them in any way. Can I have an amen from... We don't have a choir. Amen. Love in the heart. Love on the inside, not forced on us from the outside, is God's substitute for all the laws and all the threats. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside us so that that can be possible. Now, several people came up to me before church and said, we went way too long last week. We went a half over, so we want a half hour under this week. And I said, okay. I've got a point in my sermon where I've basically said everything I'm going to say, and I'm just going to elaborate further. And so, this is that point. You've got the crux of what Paul is trying to say. Love in the heart is God's substitute for laws and threats. Well, that's I said there's three ministries of the Holy Spirit. The first ministry is the ability for us to fulfill the law by loving. Okay? The second ability that we are given by the Spirit enables us to overcome the flesh. Throughout the Old and even in the New Testament, there are pictures of overcoming the flesh. I think one of those pictures could be to consider the pigs in the Old Testament and sheep. Pigs were filthy creatures. They were more than happy to wallow in filth, and they were forbidden to be a part of the people of Israel, but were sheep. Sheep were clean. They were considered clean, and they won't go near garbage, and they won't eat it. You remember when Noah was on the ark, and he was trying to find out if the water had stopped and where to go, and the first bird that he let out was a raven. Have you ever been over here on the... Where is it? Yeah, either on the water tower during the day, but if you come down Walnut, right at Walnut and 4th, as dusk is appearing, you'll see 50, 75 vulture-type birds up in those two trees, and you can know you got the right place because there's evidence on the driveway. We had our relatives from Michigan here. And they're saying, can we see that place where all those birds are? These are big, huge, black, vulture-type birds. It's a fun place to walk by. And they come from the tower, different towers during the, and they just all just come right there. It's just like clockwork. Well, what was the first bird that Noah let out of the ark? Do you remember that story? It was a raven, and ravens are birds that will feed on other birds, like the blue jay in our yard that Evanna and I saw just go into a nest, bring out a baby, little baby, and drop it onto the ground. It didn't even have feathers, and it started pecking and eating that. I know, and we have a doctor of ornithology here, but the raven came and found enough to eat, so Noah let out a dove, and the dove, which is a clean animal, came back, couldn't find any place to stay, and so later on he led another one, and then finally that dove didn't come back, and that signaled to Noah that it's not just floating animals and other things that could be eaten, but now there were places on the earth that could start all the way over. Our old nature is like the pig or the raven, always looking for something unclean on which to feed. Is there anything unclean that you are currently feeding on? Secretly, quietly, with no one seeing or knowing. Not my job to convict you. But if the Spirit of God is living inside you, it will. See, our new nature is like the sheep or the dove, yearning for that which is clean and holy. And so no wonder there is a struggle that goes on within the life of every believer. I didn't go to Sunday school class, but I heard Steve saying that exact thing this morning. There is a constant struggle between the old nature and the new nature. And by the way, the unsaved individual doesn't nearly go through this battle the same way that people who know and love Jesus do, because the Spirit is there convicting, but hasn't taken up residence inside of the individual, and that's a spiritual difference. Verse 18 of Galatians 5 gives us the best solution to this conflict. The answer is not to pit our will against the flesh, but rather to submit our will to the Holy Spirit. If we could understand the difference in that idea, we would be well on our way to righteousness. What a great prayer it would be every morning when you open your eyes to say, Holy Spirit, I submit my will to yours today. Speak to me. Let me hear your voice. I will obey in submission to you. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And in the Greek, we can say that this verse literally says, if we are willingly led by the Spirit, then we are not under the law. In other words, the Holy Spirit writes God's law on our hearts so that we can come to desire to obey Him in love. And every time we obey, every time we listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, we are developing a habit which creates the habit of obedience, which leads us into righteousness. Now, before going on to the third ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul makes a whole list of ugly works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, verse 24. And I'm not going to take the time to read these or even to reiterate them because we all know what they are. These works of the flesh are spelled out in several different places throughout the New Testament. It's not only here, but I can tell you that they are listed in three different categories. You could consider it that way. There are the sensual sins, there are superstitious sins, and there are social sins. And I thought when I saw that, well, that'd be a good sermon all in of its own right there. Sensual sins. I'm not going to say more. Superstitious sins. Putting anything above or before God or other people. And the social sins, which is the attitude of the mind that defies or challenges other people. All of these are not talking about single acts of sin, but rather living out the habit of sinning in these different areas. And if that's representing part of your lifestyle, beware. Beware. Finally, over as opposed to overcoming the flesh, the Spirit enables us to produce fruit. It's one thing to overcome the flesh and not to do evil things. But it's an entirely other thing to do good things. So not only does the Spirit enable us to fulfill the law of love, by loving, it not only enables us to overcome the flesh, but according to Paul here, it also allows us to produce fruit. Negative goodness is not enough in a life, but there must be positive qualities as well. Notice the contrast that Paul makes between works here and fruit. A machine in a factory works and turns out a product, but it can never manufacture fruit. Fruit is always something that grows out of life. And in this case of a believer, it is the life of the Spirit. Now, when I think of works, I think of effort, labor, strain and toil. When I think of fruit, I think of growth. I think of unfolding of life. I think of beauty or possibly even quietness. According to the Bible, the flesh on its own will always produce dead works. There may be good things that come from those works. I am not arguing with that. But they are not fruit. Love begets more love. Joy begets more joy. And on and on it goes. The old nature cannot produce fruit. Only the new nature can. So what have we said? Four freedoms. First mentioned by Roosevelt in 1941. But what we really need is a fifth freedom. Freedom from ourselves. And God knows that. And has given us the Holy Spirit, enabling us to fulfill the law of love, enabling us to overcome the flesh, enabling us to produce fruit, over as opposed to simply working, attempting to do good things. It's good message to remember as we're heading into the celebration of our own freedom as a country on this weekend. There you have it. Huh. We may still get out in time. Let's pray. God, I pray for the words that I believe you've given me. Pray that they would be multiplied in our hearts to produce life. God, it's just amazing that you could give us your Spirit, and that even though there is a battle, that battle is won. I pray for every person here that we might be willing to submit our wills to the Holy Spirit's voice. What a great, great place this becomes, and the world changes person by person that sees that ability and lives it out. For your glory, God. Amen. Each Sunday we take a few minutes to pray with and for each other. Someone asked me to remember Lois Richards, who now no longer lives at the Cedars but has been transferred down to the Presbyterian Manor, I believe, in Newton. And she was visited by one of our deacons and sends her love and her greetings to the whole church, even though she is not here. Always used to sit right back next to where John is sitting to come to church Sunday after Sunday. Are there other celebrations, other concerns that you might like to mention or to lift up at this time? Then will you pray with me the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I sure hope you have a great week and a great 4th of July. And look forward to being together next weekend. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forever. Amen.